Great song to end with, you know, Lord of heaven and earth.
Right.
You know, our vision often is so limited. It's right here. It's me. It's my family. Maybe it's my church. Maybe it's my community. God's vision is the whole world. Amen. He wants the gospel to go to the whole world. And so tonight we're going to have a guest speaker who is involved with the gospel for Asia. And we're going to be talking about the gospel going to the whole world. And of course, that's God's heart. But before we do that, and before I have Greg come up, I wanted to, we have the kids, the older kids, six and up have practice, 3 to 5 have class. So let's stand, we're going to pray for them and let them go out. Let's all stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you that you have gathered us together as a people to be a temple for your spirit. We ask that your spirit would come and indwell this place. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from all sin. The Lord makes us a fit place for you to dwell. So come, Lord, in your fullness. We ask you to be with the children in their rehearsal and their class. Lord, be here with us and fill this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can go out, 3 to 5, and the older ones have rehearsal. And Greg, why don't you go and come on up and introduce our guest speaker.
David, I'm Greg Tyler, and I'm the director of the Missions Committee. And tonight we have a wonderful guest speaker by the name of Javier Mendoza from Gospel for Asia, which is just, their headquarters are just north of Dallas, in a suburb of Dallas. First of all, I'd like to... I don't know if people remember Bill Hortzmeyer, which is the gentleman who went to the Philippines. And he wrote us a note. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you again for your support of our last month's..." Enclosed are the results of what last month's, it's the missions. Enclosed are the results are all we were a part of in the power of in his power, Brother Bill. And you got to remember, this is a 2-week clinic that they do medical stuff and medical clinics. They saw 2,118 people administered into treatment. Dental clinics, 433. Film showings. This is the film of, I can't remember which video it is. Do you remember, Melinda? But it's a Come to Christ video. Film showing, 1,249 was presented to. Vacation Bible School, they had 562 young people in Vacation Bible School. And in the Police Academy, 180. And they had, Salvation Plan was shared with 4,542 people. 3,999 people accepted Christ that 2 weeks. So that's kind of special. Our guest, Javier Mendoza, is from Gospel for Asia. I don't know if everybody brought their, if they wanted to read K.P. Yohannan's book. We brought some extra copies here that Stoney and Josh can hand out to you. And if you wanted this, to just fill out on the back. If you didn't bring yours and you want one, you can fill that out on the back. And you can get a free copy of his book. It's right there on the back of the table. So it's a great book. But I'd like to welcome Javier Mendoza from Gospel for Asia. Give him a good Liberty Christian Church round of welcome.
Well, thank you for having me. It's quite a blessing to be here, and you know, listening to youth worship can just take you off into heaven. I really just enjoy that. I have three daughters myself, and they just stopped being teenagers a few years ago. My youngest one is 21, and they were all a part of youth worship. You know, it's just awesome. I remember one time hearing them worship on just like that, on a Saturday night, And they were leading worship for the church. The church was probably about as big as this church is here now. And just thinking, why can't they just do worship all the time? I was just so excited because they've got that energy. They have that, I don't know what it is. It's just something special that I can't put my finger on it. But thank you all for that worship. Thank you all for having me. The Lord is good. And I better take my watch off here so I can keep time. I had to change glasses. These are my medium glasses so that I can see medium and read. So I won't be able to see the clock in the back wall. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a grandfather this year. So I have first granddaughter. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy about that. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith. Also tells us that what is not of faith is sin. Wow. And you know, that has been a word for me throughout my life. I've been a Christian now since I was 17 years old. I'm 48 now. And I remember learning that a long time ago. That no matter what I do, no matter what I put my hands to do in church or whatever ministry, or even in life, if I'm not doing it by faith, I ought not to be doing it. So when I come up here to share with you, I come up here by faith. You never know what the Lord is going to say. I could be here reading my notes, and all of a sudden, I'm taken off in a whole different place. And that's what the Lord does in my life and will do and does in your life. I remember one time I was driving my car. I was living in Arkansas at the time. I was just completely, struggling financially. We had gone there to help plant the church. Didn't have a job. So I got three jobs. I threw a newspaper out in the morning. I flipped burgers in the evenings, and during the day, I worked at the home office there at Walmart. And I remember, and I had been prior to that, I was a part of the National Guard, and I got out of that. And because I was struggling financially, I'd ask the Lord, "Lord, can I just get back in the National Guard? And you know, just a weekend will give me $200, $300. Because I'd be a master sergeant, see? I'd been there for a long time. And the Lord had told me no. And I was driving along that, and had told me no over and over. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I get it." And I was driving along. I stopped at a light. It was red. And then it just came to me again. I said, "You know, I think, Lord, maybe I should consider this." And you know what the Lord does? You ever notice how the Lord can tell you in a moment in time, in just one split second, something, and you understand Him completely? Right. And he just told me one word. He said, "Balaam." I said, "What?" He said, "Balaam." And I understood immediately what he meant. He says, "Just like Balaam, you're asking me over and over when I already told you no." God can do that. God does that. A picture of a character in the Old Testament, He can just bring up and He can tell me something. And so when we know our Bibles and we know the stories, God can use that. He can just give us a name in the Bible. And He can apply it to your life in a second, and you understand exactly what He's saying. At the end of a Sunday morning service, a man stopped by to greet the pastor after the service. And the pastor asked him a question that no pastor should ask at the end of any sermon. He asked them, so what did you think of my message today? Don't ask that question. And the man was kind of, Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. He said, "Really?" And then he asked another question you shouldn't have asked. "Tell me why." And so he said, he kind of like fidgeted a little bit. He said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever." Now the Lord can share with us in our heart the things we need to know, and it's never long-winded, you know. And he'll tell us succinctly, precisely. He doesn't waste time. And I pray that this evening, as I share some of the stories, some of the things, that I don't waste time. So that you can just hear some of the things that God is doing. My goal tonight is to be able to tell you some of the needs that's going that's the need of the soul on the other side of the planet in Asia. And also to share with you the commitment of our brothers and our sisters to meet that need, the need to know Jesus Christ, and a little bit of the fruit. And then to give opportunity for you to be a part of something awesome that God is doing. Now, how many of you were around? I know the worship team was not around, but remember in the 60s they had the Jesus movement? Yeah. Who remembers that, right? You know what a Texas leaguer is, too? A Texas leaguer in baseball means, you know, you hit the ball and it just kind of doesn't go over the outfield, doesn't go in the infield. It's kind of in between. Well, I was born kind of in between where there was, I wasn't born in the 60s, kind of afterwards. So I missed that Jesus movement, you know, the kind of wave of the Holy Spirit with a lot of young people, those hippies, you know, drug, sex, rock and roll, free love, all that, you know, flower children, those type of things. I missed all that. But I remember thinking, as I came to know the Lord at 17, I was thinking, I want to be a part of that kind of a movement. I want to be a part of a movement that God is doing. And so when I came to know the Lord, my whole goal was, I'm going to be a pastor. And as a pastor, I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to share the Lord, and God's just going to move like crazy. And I did all that, but God didn't move like crazy. My heart's desire was always, I want to be a part of a revival. Kind of like the revivals of old, the Welsh revival, all those revivals. And he didn't do it. But then he, if you look on the freeway and Highway 40, all the way from California to Texas, you'll see my heel marks all the way down. And God said, yeah. God said, you're going to be a missionary. You're not going to be a pastor anymore. You're going to be a missionary. And through many circumstances, God did that. He pulled me all the way from California to Texas to be a missionary. And then in one day, we were having our morning staff prayer meeting, and God just spoke to me. He said, you've always wanted to be a part of a huge revival. He says, you are. And, you know, I started weeping because until that moment, I hadn't realized that God had given me my heart's desire to be a part of a huge revival, except I'm serving here in Texas and instead of serving out on the field. And what's going on out in the field in Asia is huge. Most of the church does not even understand how huge it is. It is big. Thousands are coming to know the Lord. Hundreds of thousands. Just a few statistics. We have 16,500 native missionaries in Asia alone. You're talking about India, Sri Lanka, Bhutan, Myanmar. We have something going on in China, which we don't publicly and openly state. We have 67 Bible colleges and full-time workers in a total of 10 different countries. Our radio program is broadcast in 103 different languages. Last year, we passed out over 25 million pieces of literature. That's right, 25 million pieces of literature. That includes New Testament tracts. And over 10 churches are planted per day. Now, if that isn't a revival, I don't know what is. That is a revival. And I get to be a part of it. Please turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You'll excuse me, I'm kind of have a little bit of an allergy. That's Texas allergy. As you're turning there, you know, we think, I want to be more like Jesus. That's my goal. Isn't that our goal? We want to be more like Christ. But in order to be more like Christ, what needs to happen? I need to know who Christ is and what he's about. Romans 8:29 tells him that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed into the image of his son. So he wants to become conform into the image of Christ. John 4:17 tells us that we are to be Christ in this world. And so to be more like Christ, I need to know what he's about, who he is. I need to know what Jesus is like and what he's doing in this world. I love to read where Jesus expresses the heart of the Father and how he uses food as a lesson point. Now, I come from a Hispanic background. And when we get together, we make a huge feast. I mean, a huge feast. There's so much left over. And it's a sin feast. Because, you know, you give thanks before you eat, and then you give thanks afterwards for forgiveness. That's how much we eat. And so, in John chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 31. Now, before I read a little background, you know this is the story of the woman at the well, okay? His disciples and Jesus and his disciples have been on a several days' journey from Judea to Galilee. They've been traveling. It's about noontime. Jesus is tired. The disciples are tired. Everybody's tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And now his disciples have gone out into the town to get some food. And the Lord encounters a Samaritan woman who's come to draw water from the well. She has a discussion with the Lord on a variety of subjects. And she's busted in a variety of ways. But I want to focus in just on beginning of verse 31 there. We read, "In the meantime, his disciples were asking him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has any man brought him something to eat?'" In other words, did somebody sneak some food in here? What's going on? And Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say it is yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." My basic needs, what are they as an American? Really, what are they? For me, well, I don't want to live out in the sun, do I? I need a house. I need housing, an apartment, a house, something. Which means, well, not just any house. I don't like to live inside my house when it's hot or cold. I need to have electricity. I need to have heat. I need to have AC. I need to, well, you know what? The floor might be too cold, might be too hot, so I need to put some carpeting in. That's me. Not only that, what am I going to do in a house like that? Well, I need my TV. I need a DVD. I need something. That's what I need. You know, I like to be comfortable. I think I need all this stuff to make it through my day. I've been to India, and most people don't live that way. You can go in Asia, just about any Asian country, most people don't live that way around the world. This is a special country. We're so privileged. And I say this not because I want to put you on a guilt trip. I love this country. I serve this country. I love it. I enjoy it. It's God's blessings. And the scriptures tell us that we're to enjoy our blessings. And what I'm trying to say is we need to understand that not everyone has our blessings. In Bombay, India, over 5 million people live in the slums, and 1 million live on the streets, and 100,000 kids live on the streets also of Bombay. And sitting in the airport, one day our founder, the founder of Gospel Fraser, Brother K.P. Yohanan, he looked over in the airport, and there was a newspaper called the Indian Express. And he picked up that paper, and what attracted his attention was that in the front of this newspaper was a large picture of a boy who was about 7 or 8 years old. Now, what was so special about that? The boy was lying on the sidewalk by the streets of Bombay, and lying next to him was a street dog. And he looked at it closer and realized it was a female dog, and the boy was actually drinking milk from the dog. And the caption read underneath said, "This dog is the boy's mother." Now, this is an accurate picture of the reality of half our world. They don't live the way we do. Now, would I want my child to live in the streets of Bombay? No. No one wants their child to live in the streets of Bombay. But there are basic needs that need to be met. And man's basic needs are food and water. We can't live without them, right? What would happen, let's say, in your priorities? What would happen if you didn't have water to drink and you didn't have food to eat for about a week? Would you be concerned about your vehicle? Would you be concerned about your car? Would you be concerned about the stuff? No. You'd be concerned about where you can get water to drink and food to eat. Am I right? When I was in India with a group of our staff, Brother Benny Moses, who's a leader of one of our regions there, in trying to alleviate our concern about drinking water and food and trying to give us a positive perspective, he told us this. He said, "Where the Lord leads me, I will follow, and what he feeds me, I will swallow." Give thanks. And so, you know, I said, wow, that's good insight. Where he leads me, I'll follow. Whatever he gives me, I'll swallow. Praise the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as we previously read in verse 35, he said that the harvest is already. It's ready to be taken in. Jesus then is saying that our life is not just about physical food. It's not about just something to drink. It's not about taking care only of ourselves. Jesus is saying, I live on doing God's will, right? And God's will is to reach the lost. That's what he came for. So we begin then to understand how I can become more like Jesus. I need to ask the question, what am I doing to reach the lost world? You know, I live next to my neighbors in California, I remember, and I shared the gospel, shared that I was a Christian, but they already knew, they already heard, they heard it many times. And just want to share something with you here. There was a lady that had to do a lot of traveling for her business, and so she did a lot of flying. I do a lot of flying. I've flown the last 3 weekends. I'm going to go speak at another church next weekend. And flying made her nervous, so she always took her Bible along to read it because it helped comfort her. It helped give her peace. She had a sense of peace. It relaxed her. And one time she was sitting next to this man, and the man, when he saw her pull out her Bible, he kind of inside kind of gave a little chuckle, and then he went about doing his own business in the plane. But after a while, he just couldn't resist. He looked over and asked her, "You don't really believe that stuff in there, do you?" And the lady replied, "Well, of course I do. It's the Bible." And he said, "Well, what about the guy that got swallowed up by that whale? You believe that?" She replied, "Jonah? Of course I believe it. It's written in the Bible." And then he asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't really know, but I guess I'll ask him when I get to heaven." "But what if he isn't in heaven?" he said. And she looked at him and said, "Well, then you can ask him." You know, frankly, it's true, isn't it? Our neighbors, they've heard about Christ enough to argue with us about it. But in most countries, especially in that 1040 window in Asia, half the world's population has never heard of Jesus Christ one time. Not one time. They've heard of Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Ford. They've heard of McDonald's, but they've never heard of Christ. 500,000 villages in India alone have never had a Christian walk in their village and tell them about Christ. In fact, one of our missionaries, when going village to village, asked the person, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And looked over at him and said, "No, I don't know Jesus Christ, but if you go maybe to the next village, you might find him there." They didn't know. So if you visit India today, you'll see idols everywhere, 300 million idols, different idols, forms of idols. You'll see on the faces of the people, especially in their eyes, the darkness. They're walking along as dead as their idols, instead of their idols of wood, instead of their idols of stone and marble. They're like a huge river. Because you go to India, and the people are just a mass of people of humanity on the streets. One of our brothers came to visit us in the office for the very first time in his life. Never gone out of India. He came to visit us in Texas. And then, you know, one of the questions we asked is, so what do you think of America? And he kind of looked at our brother who was asking the question, and he said, are people sick here a lot? And it's like, what? Well, why do you say that, brother? He said, well, when people are sick, they stay inside the house. They stay inside their houses. He didn't see anybody on the streets, just vehicles. Nobody's walking on the streets, so he thought people were sick and inside their houses. But in India, everybody's on the streets. Humanity just going. So you see humanity, and I remember thinking they're like a whole river of just lost people, and they're going to go over the cliff, not knowing Christ. Remember the tragedy of 9/11? How many people? About 3,000 people died that day. But every single day, 80,000 people die without Christ in this world. That's the approximate number. That's more than 25 times that died on 9/11. But this happens every day. A person was coming out of church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door, as always, to shake their hands. And he grabbed this person's hand and pulled them aside, and he said, you need to join the army of the Lord. And this person replied, I am in the army of the Lord, Pastor. And the pastor questioned him and said, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter? Well, he kind of leaned over and whispered inside the pastor's ear and said, I'm in the Secret Service. In the Secret Service? You know, our missionary brothers and sisters don't know anything about the Secret Service. They go out and hand village to village and hand out tracts. They're open about it. The war is open. In this war, there is no Secret Service for our missionaries out in the field. In the Punjab area where the Sikh people live, in California, you see a lot of Sikh people. They wear these turbans on their heads. And one of our workers was a fresh graduate from one of our Bible colleges, and he began to share the gospel, as is usual, as is customary, from village to village. And he'd go from one village and go hut to hut. And one day he looked in on this family, and as they answered the door, he could see that they were incredibly sad and downcast. And so he saw concern. He says, hey, what happened? Did somebody die in the family? And they said, no, but just yesterday our water buffalo got sick. And he's in the backyard right now near death. Now, to us, a water buffalo is not a big deal, right? But to them, it was all they had, because they would milk that water buffalo and sell the milk for what little pennies they could get. It was their livelihood. And so our brother said, look, and brother with just a gift of faith, God just gave it to him. He said, look, don't worry. I serve a God who's incredibly powerful. I'll pray for your water buffalo, and you'll see that Jesus is the true and the living God. So he goes out to the backyard. He lays his hands on the water buffalo. He prays, and immediately the water buffalo gets up healed. The entire family sees it. What happens? They say, oh, great, water buffalo is cool. Way to go, thanks. No. They see it, the extended family sees it, and they all give their life to Christ. They all give their life to Christ. And they tell others about what happened, and as a result, the first church in this village is planted. And today they call that church the Buffalo Church. It works for them. Praise the Lord. You know, none of this secret agent Christian. Matthew Thomas is the leader of our training center in that same area of the Punjab. When someone asked him, so how many missionaries that go out of your training centers get beaten? And he shook his head, almost like not understanding. He said, all of them do. They all go expecting to get beaten. In fact, there have been brothers who have been beaten and killed an average of about 10 or 12 a year. We don't readily publicize all that. One brother whose father had been killed for preaching the gospel in one village went through our training ministry, training centers, and became a missionary. And now he's planting a church in the same village where his father was murdered. That's the commitment. They know that Jesus gave his life for them, and they're willing to give their life for him so that people would come to know Christ. Many times when Dr. KP comes back from India, he'll stop at a certain region and he'll visit with certain brothers and sisters at certain churches to encourage them, to bless them. And one time he was serving in a session and he looked at the corner of his eye and he sees a brother at the corner. He sees him and he knows he's in deep pain. He's just bent over and he could see the pain on his face. And after that session, Brother KP goes up to him and says, "What happened, brother? It looks like you're in pain. Did somebody beat you?" And he answered, "No, uncle." Now, uncle lives a sign of respect. And so he says, "No, uncle. And but just yesterday, I had to baptize 88 new believers. And I stood in the river all day long, and my back and my legs are killing me." And Brother KP said, "Well, praise the Lord, brother. We'll pray for you. Tomorrow, you'll be fine." And he answers and says, "Please do, uncle, because Monday when I get back, I have to baptize 133 more." It's like, oh my. That's a true story. By God's grace, the Lord is working. The Lord is moving. Now, we have a window of opportunity in that area of the world. It's a window of opportunity that has opened up, but it's not going to stay open forever. Just like communism, you know, the wall fell down and the Soviet Union, the window to the Soviet Union opened up. But do you notice now it's starting to close with Putin? The window of opportunity for a lot of the countries we work in is not always going to be open, brothers and sisters. Now is the harvest. Today is the day to bring the gospel to these areas. Now, in a book called The Untouchables, the author explains about the Dalits. Now, the Dalit, when you say Dalit and untouchable, you're talking about the same people. Now, these people who are called the Dalits or the untouchables are people who fall outside of the Hindu caste system. They fall below the caste system. It's kind of like a pecking order, where they fall so far below the pecking order that they're considered the lowest of the low, the least of the least. Now, the caste system matters in India because a caste is attributed to a lot of different jobs. So if you are of a certain caste, you may be of the type of person that raises animals for produce or milk. If you may be of a caste that is on the merchant side. Well, these Dalits, they don't have a caste, so guess what they get to do? They get to do all the menial jobs. They get to sweep the streets. They get to pick up cow dung. Now, why would you pick up cow dung? When I was traveling on the train in India, I would look at these hills, the little mounds, and I asked the brother, I said, "What are those mounds?" He says, "Well, those are cow potties." "Why do they use cow potties?" He says, "Well, they use them for fuel. They put them together, they dry, and they use it for fuel to cook with." So they pick that up and sell it for a few pennies. They scavenge, they pick up whatever they can, they rag pick, they'll pick up rags along the street. And you'll see some carrying heavy bundles of just rags, and they sell them to get some money. And now the untouchables are treated like dirt by everyone. The untouchables or the Dalits are a huge open door of opportunity for the Christian church. Their leaders are urging them to leave Hinduism. Why? Because they've decided that leaving Hinduism and the caste system of Hinduism is the only way to improve their life. How many people are there in that caste, that are Dalits? 300 million people. 300 million. Then there are those who are what's called the outward-backward caste. Say that 10 times fast. 400 million, who are still not a part of the caste, but they're kind of in between. One of the leaders of this caste approached our leadership and told them, look, I dress as a Hindu holy man because I don't want people to know, because I know I get beaten up, but I'm really a believer in Jesus. Boy, he must be a secret agent believer. You know, he's still learning. He's still learning. He's a leader. He says, I want at least two of your missionaries in my schools preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible. If my young people come to know the Lord, then all the old people will come to know the Lord too. One for the young people. After some research, we found out that this man was a leader of over 8 million people. The opportunity is huge. Huge. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a little bit of a long story, but I'm going to see what I can do to get us through it. All right. This is Brother Sam. Brother Sam had in his heart to go to an unreached village named Bundi. Now, Bundi was a village that was known for having one human sacrifice every year to bless the barley harvest. As Sam graduated from the training center, his leader came to him and asked him, so, Sam, where is the Lord calling you to go? And Sam answered and said, well, I believe the Lord is calling me to go to Bundi. And the leader says, Sam, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying. Are you sure the Lord is telling you to go to Bundi? Don't you know that Christians are heavily persecuted in Bundi? Now, Brother KP, several years before GFA, when he was a part of Operation Mobilization, had gone to Bundi as part of one of the teams. And within a few hours there, they had attacked them, and they had burned their literature and destroyed their Bibles. And Brother KP says that if people hadn't come along to help, they would have been killed for their faith. And so that place didn't hold a special place in Brother KP's life. And this is the same place that Brother Sam wants to go. And so the leader says, look, if you feel like God is calling you to go, then you go. So he laid his hands on Sam, prayed for him, and sent him out. And sure enough, Sam arrives in Bundi. He rents a little room for about $5 a month. He stays there and he prays there and he fasts there for a few weeks. And then he goes out and begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Bundi. And soon enough, in the middle of the night, five men break into his room. One of them, a big, huge, turban-headed Rajput man. Now, a Rajput man, they're like 6 feet more. For an Indian, that's very tall. And he grabs Sam by the ankle, holds him upside down on the cot, and he tells him, little fellow, if you don't get out of town and quit telling us about your God, I am going to grab you and tear you in half like a chicken. And so he drops him on his head on the cot, and Sam is so scared. What does he do? He hurries back to the training center that night, and he says, sir, if I go to Bundi, they're going to kill me. And the leader says, poor Sam, come here. We'll send you someplace else. That's not what he said. He said, Sam, didn't Jesus ask you to go to Bundi? He says, yes, sir. Well, then, are you going to obey Jesus or not? But you don't understand, sir. He said that if I came back, he's going to tear me apart like a chicken. He says, remember, Brother Sam, even if they kill you, you must remember that heaven is a much better place than Bundi anyway. Go and be faithful to the Lord. So Sam travels back to Bundi that night, and on the outskirts of the village, what does Sam do? He goes and he digs a grave for himself because he fully expects that he's going to die. And he covers it up with bamboo sticks and leaves it, and then goes back to his room. And that next night, the same men return, just as he expected. And they began to tell him how they were going to kill him and murder him. And Sam says, okay. He answers them and says, sir, that's fine. I came to Bundi to die. In fact, I dug my grave on the outside of town. And so when you're done with me, do me a favor. Throw me in, cover up my body, and be done with it. But with every breath I have until you do that, I'm going to tell you of Jesus' love for you. And Brother KP, about a year later, got a call from a man who wanted him to come to Bundi. And Brother KP said, Bundi, You want me to go to Bundi? Do you know what happened to me in Bundi? He says, and the man answered, the brother answered and said, no, Brother KP, we want you to come and to inaugurate the first church in Bundi. And that church was started by Brother Sam. And so Brother KP then goes to inaugurate that church. And as he walks with Sam along, and seeing all the people, Sam begins to tell him the stories of what happened in the village. And then he points to a man over there and says, see that man right there, Brother KP? He says, that's the man who said he was going to tear me like a chicken. Now look at him and his family. They're all believers. They know the Lord. Former persecutors are now believers. That is what the Lord does. And these are the brothers and sisters who are willing to lay down their lives, if need be, to reach the lost world. What generation are you responsible for? The generation you live in. You're not responsible for the generation after you. You can't be responsible for what the generation in front of you is going to do. You're responsible for your generation. I'm responsible for my generation. Do I really care that God's heart is to reach the lost? I lived most of my life serving as a pastor. You know, we had three services at our church. I was there every single service. I wasn't even a pastor then. I was an elder. My children wanted to be in service every single service. So they would get up early in the morning to go with me. There were 8 and 10 and 12. They wanted to be a part of church. I didn't push them. They wanted to come. So there we were serving three services. I thought I was doing everything for the Lord. And you know what? I was, as far as I understood. But I sensed even then in my heart that there was something deeper. Something more. Jesus said, rather, Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Jesus tells a story about Lazarus and the rich man. You know the story. You know, after death, the rich man was in agony in the flames and he cried out for a drop of cool water on his tongue. He says, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus over here? Just put a drop of cool water on my tongue. And Abraham says, son, there's a big chasm in between us. I can't send Lazarus there and you can't come here. But I want you to understand this reality. That man is still there. After over 2,000 years, he's still there. In agony. In the flames. He's been in torment, still crying out for a drop of water. And you know what? It's only the beginning because eternity is still coming. And this is not the... And you know, there'll be lots of people that are going there every day. There'll be lots of company, but it's not the kind of company... It's not the kind of misery that loves company. It isn't. But it comforts me to know that the will of God is that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to everlasting life and to repentance. And so what I want to do right now is just very quickly to summarize a few things. Application. What can I do? I live here in Missouri. What can I do? I can get a world map. I got small world maps back there. Get a world map, hang it up in a prominent place by your desk. And when you have your quiet time, put your hand on there and pray for one of the countries. Pray for one of the countries. Just say, you know, I'm going to make a commitment just to pray. Put my hand on there and pray for a country, even if it's just 30 seconds every day. I can become a world Christian. Not a worldly Christian, but a world Christian. I can become informed. What's going on in Asia? What's going on in these other countries? Be informed. Find out what you can pray for. Remember the cyclone in Burma, where in one day 78,000 were killed? One day. And the earthquake in China, 70,000 people dead. I think it's more now. Jesus said that his Father's house should be a house of prayer. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's be a temple of prayer. Where I can simplify my life. I can take inventory. What do I have that I can set aside so that I won't be distracted by it, so that I can pray? I can simplify my life. Where can I cut back? Because I tell you one thing. Think now, even the young people that were up here, 100 years from now, where are you going to be? Only what you do for Christ will last. Jesus said in John 4, it says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Am I missing to drink deep of the water that Jesus promised? Did you know that the Western Church spends more on dog food than we do on missions? Isn't that amazing? I love dogs. But $1 will print 250 gospel tracts. That may have increased a little bit with the cost. But just think, $1 can print 250 gospel tracts. And we know that with Gospel for Asia, one tract has been the instrument for one village coming to know the Lord. One tract. So I'll summarize. Get a world map. Pray. Simplify your life. And last of all, support a native missionary. Be a part of what God's doing across the planet. Be a part. You want to be a part of a huge revival? Really? You can do it now. You can be a part of it. And then you can have not only a world map, you be informed, but you have a missionary that you can pray for, you can support. Romans tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? My friends, I'm convinced that in the area of missions, the will of God for us who can't go is to be senders. Be a sender. So my prayer is that today every one of you will personally consider, choose to help support at least one native missionary. But I want you to know one thing. I'm a great believer in guilt-free living, guilt-free giving, and even guilt-free receiving. How many of us find it hard to take a gift from somebody? Well, then we feel like we got to give them back. Or we invited somebody to dinner. Now they invited us to dinner. Now we feel like we got to invite them to dinner. All this guilt stuff. God doesn't mess with our guilt, okay? He wants to free us to be his children, to be liberal, to be giving. Liberal, not as in liberal and conservative, but liberal in giving. Now, my wife and I, we support 4 Native missionaries, 1 Bridge of Hope child, and we're thinking about what can we do? Can we do anything more? What I want to do now is I want to play a short DVD to give you an idea of what more like 2 years in the life of a Native missionary. And then I'll just share one last thing with you. If you'll play that DVD. I don't see official government doing the beating. For the most part, it is people, for example, village leaders. They don't like what's going on. Or it could be those that have influence in a village, for example, like the local witch doctor or okay. Something like that. There are, currently in Orissa, we're experiencing a lot of persecution. If you've read the news at all, we've had 12 Christians already killed, murdered during that uprising. Now, that has a little bit of a political overtone in that one of the political leaders was murdered by some other faction, and they blamed it on the Christian. Right. The Christians, so they began to burn churches. Right. Some of our Gospel for Asia believers' churches have been burned, and our believers have been killed, others as well.
What in India, what is the government's policy?
The policy is that you can freely worship in any religion that you want.
Okay.
Now, practically, that's not what happens in the villages. And
right. They have. Do you know the percentages of, say, Hindu versus Muslim versus Christian? I mean, approximations.
You know, I didn't bring that with me.
Okay.
I'm Paul.
So politically, free worship or toleration, but
yes.
Socially, there's
yes.
a lot of antagonism toward Christianity, depending on the village.
Yes, sir.
What is the rate of growth, approximately, of the church in India? Do you know?
Boy, that is hard to tell. I don't have that handy.
Okay.
No.
When you were talking about the untouchables,
yes,
the caste system, is that system not just a social system, or is it also supported by the government in the sense that does the government do they have any programs for these untouchables, or are they're just the forgotten of the society?
The caste system is religious.
Okay.
And because it's religious, and most politicians are Hindu, they'll bring it in to their understanding. Now, in with them when they take whatever position they have. Mm-hmm. And on the Dalit side, there is a law that gives Dalits a certain amount of money to help them. Now, we have found in some instances where when they convert to Christianity, they try to take that away.
Mm, I see.
So for a Dalit to come to know the Lord, in some instances it will be financially an even more financial struggle. They
right.
won't even get that.
Right. Gospel for Asia is in how many countries?
10 different countries.
10 different countries. You talked a lot about India tonight.
Yes.
You didn't mention Russia, but it's in other countries also.
Well, we're not in Russia. I mentioned Russia as far as the wall coming down.
Okay.
And window of opportunity.
Right.
We have, let's see if I can remember them. We have, India's a major part of our work there. We have Sri Lanka, which is an island.
Mm-hmm.
We have a little work in Pakistan.
Okay.
And we have some work going in Laos, and which we don't advertise as much, in China.
So basically, what we think of as Asia,
basically,
yes. except for Russia, which is
that is correct.
Yeah, continent.
Now
Asia.
There's some considerations, some things going on that we may eventually go mm-hmm. in there as well.
Right.
We shall see.
Right. Right. Good. It looks like the DVD is ready. Is that
Praise
correct?
The Lord.
Yes, it is. Do I need earplugs before we start? All right. Let's watch it and listen.
Sacrifice. There's no other way to describe it. Complete sacrifice. Joseph left his manufacturing job outside of Bombay and set out with practically nothing. A bedroll, two shirts, a small amount of money. His goal? An area of Maharashtra so unreached that he would go door to door every day for 2 years and never meet another Christian. That God had called him there didn't mean it would be easy. The ground was hard and dry, and for years the seeds he sowed seemed to simply blow in the wind and take no root.
When I came, I had almost nothing. By His grace, the Lord provided a room for me in this very hostile community. There was nothing in it, only what I carried with me. I was trusting the Lord to provide, believing He would raise up a church. I just didn't know how long it would take. It was very hard ground. For such a long time, there was no response from the people. Even after months of hard work, still nobody came to Christ. Finally, I decided to begin fasting for a change in people's hearts.
10 days, no response, no food. 20 days, still nothing. 30 days of continued fasting and prayer. Still, the breakthrough did not come. Eventually, the fast had to end. Yet even this didn't cause him to lose hope.
I was supplied with printed materials to hand out, but the task of getting them home was almost too much for me. The sack was full of the literature I needed, but very heavy. When I couldn't carry it anymore, I would drag the sack over the ground to get it home. It was grueling in my weak condition. The people needed the information, and I wouldn't give up. When I finally got home, I started taking the tracts to the people. Every day, I would leave my literature and share the gospel message. Town after town, village after village. Eventually, I would run out of the tracts and begin the whole process again. And again.
For the next 2 years, Joseph would continually offer his body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Yet despite all his efforts, the people still were not responsive. When he was not out sharing with people, he would return to his empty room and read his Bible and pray. Hearing him pouring out his heart to the Lord made his neighbors nervous, and they accused him of witchcraft. For his safety, he was forced to find somewhere else to pray. It was then he began climbing to the top of a deserted hill, about a mile from his home.
God provided this quiet place of solitude. I could turn my heart to him and not have to worry about those around me. Every day I would come here and I could see the towns and villages off in the distance, and I began to claim them for the Lord. One after another, I would lift the people up to him. I had nothing to distract me. I would spend hours here.
When it seemed the soil would produce no fruit, Joseph found strength on this hilltop.
Somehow I would continue. From town to town, from village to village, I walked and spoke with the people. But no one would listen. Eventually, I thought I would go to the outcasts of society like Jesus did. I went to the poor, to the drunkards. But they grew angry and wrapped my tracts around large stones and threw them at me. Once I was beaten and pulled into a house. They told me I'd be killed for my faith. But a man came by and heard my cries and rescued me before they could finish.
After the end of 2 years, Joseph was almost broken.
I cried out to God to send me somewhere else, anywhere. Finally, the Lord said to me, "Don't pray for another place. I have put you in this place, and I will sustain you." It was then I was led to speak to the only people in this land who would listen to me. I had talked with everyone else and they had rejected me, but the children responded differently. They listened. They embraced what I was telling them. Soon scores of children would come to my room and I would teach them simple church songs and tell them stories from the Bible. They would sing the songs at home and their parents would ask where they learned them. The children would tell them about the nice man who loved children and taught them. And the parents would come and talk to me. Many, many doors were opened through these children. The Lord is so faithful. He is moving. See that village? I've gone to every doorstep and evangelized there. We now have a mission started. And in that town over there, we have a church. And that town too, we have a church and another mission starting. That town, and that town, and that village over there. I visited all these towns, every house with the good news of Jesus Christ.
16 years later, Pastor Joseph has evangelized more than 165 towns and villages. The Lord has helped him plant an astounding 25 thriving churches and another 28 vibrant mission stations, all where the gospel was previously unknown. With his love for the Word of God, Pastor Joseph also helps run the GFA Bible School based in his area to help raise up more strong Bible-based pastors to lead these young churches. He also continues to meet and teach those who first listened to him. The children. 16 years ago, Pastor Joseph could have left this district, but instead, with a dedication and sacrifice beyond what many could bear, he bowed his head to the will of the Lord. And now he is able to look out over many towns and villages that will be forever changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. It's become obvious that committed Native missionaries represent the fastest and most effective way to get the gospel to the multiplied millions in the 1040 window. Still,
praise the Lord. I hope that puts it in a nutshell what some of our missionaries do. Now, Brother Joseph is not his real name. There's a different name. We don't use his real name, but I met him when I was in India a few years back. Humble brother, dresses like what you see him dressing there. Humble brother. The Lord has used him in a huge, huge way. And I just want you to know that before I get into the very last part, I see a lot of young people. How many of you know what you're going to do when you get out of high school? Or maybe you're in college. I mean, we have a program for young people. It's called Road to Reality Internship, where a young person can spend a year interning with Gospel Phrasia here in the United States. 1 year with Gospel Phrasia interning will give you, first of all, how many of you have been to short-term missions trips like 2 years? I mean, like 2 weeks or a week at a time? A few? Well, you spend 1 year, it's like taking a mission trip like that. But it would give you a whole different perspective of what missions is all about. That 1 year with Gospel Phrasia Road to Reality Internship will also include, say, a two-week trip to see the work of GFA in India. And so that's what that includes as well. Something to consider, something to pray about. We also have summer internships. And so just something, if you don't know what you're going to do after high school and you just say, well, I'm going to wait and hang out a little bit, see what I'm going to do, don't do that. All right, be a rolling stone. All right, you won't gather any moss that way. All right, you'll keep moving. Now, spend a year, give of your life to make a difference. Now, in your bulletin, you saw a card. If you bring up the PowerPoint, you saw a card that says, yes, I want the help. Very simple. All you can do, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in some small way, and you want to be able to pray for a specific missionary, you want to be able to make a difference, just take out that card, fill it out, which says, yes, I want to help. You can put in how many missionaries you want to sponsor. And all you have to do is put your name, address, city, telephone, email, if you have one. Don't even worry about the back, really. Just fill that out. And if you don't have any money, don't worry about it. Just turn in that card, I'll give you a missionary. When I run out of missionaries, if and when I run out of missionaries, all you have to do is just fill out that card. I'll take it with me. You'll get a missionary in the mail. You can make a difference. And so basically it's just $30 a month to support a Native missionary. Is that all they need to live? Actually, it takes between $150 to $180 a month. But what happens is we just ask people to say $30 a month for a Native missionary. There might be somebody else out there that has your same Native missionary. But together you're pulling the resources of what? Finances and prayer. So that missionary will have perhaps five or six people praying for them. Not only supporting them, but praying for them. I think it's a great concept. You can, if you want to, support the one missionary all by yourself, the total amount. But we just ask $30 a month to support a Native missionary. And you know what? Those $30 doesn't pay for administrative things at GFA. It goes 100% goes to the mission field for that person or that family. It doesn't come and stay to pay for administrative expenses to pay me. I raise my own support. I'm a missionary. GFA doesn't pay for me. Other people, other churches, fellowships, friends that I've known throughout the years that I've served with, they support me. So everything you give will go to your Native missionary, 100%. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, each one as he proposes in his heart, let him give, not of grief, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So just fill that out and bring it to the back, and I'll give you your missionary. You know, and someone has said that you have to say something twice, for men need to hear things twice. So I'll say it again. Men, you don't have to have any money today. Just fill it out, drop off your card, and we'll get your missionary today if you want to. And so it's just a privilege and a blessing to serve the Lord and to do his will. To seek, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Take his hand. Do something today. Perfectly consider it. He loves the lost world. He loves you. He loved the world enough to save me. The first person out of my family to come to know the Lord. 8 kids. People ask me, wow, why do you think the Lord saved you? First, I said, because I was the biggest sinner. I said, the worst sinner. That's why he chose me first. Now there's a brother and a sister who also know the Lord, praying for the rest of my family. So also in the back, I have DVDs, Revolution World Missions. If you have that coupon, you fill it out, take it to the back, and you get a free book. If you forgot to fill out the coupon, just go to the back and I'll get you a free book. Everything we have back there, like Road to Reality book or Reflecting His Image, they're devotionals. They're excellent. They'll help you in your walk with the Lord. There's some DVDs there. If you don't have any money, just pick one up. We want to bless you. Gospel for Asia is not here seeking to fleece the flock. Believe me,